In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, and for they did not know the one that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for the sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that comes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering an act of service to God. They will do such things, for they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned them about you, that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning, for I was with you.
Thanks very much, Tim. Can I encourage you to please open up a Bible to John chapter 15 and verse 18. We've been working our way through John's Gospel, as I said, and so this is our kind of usual practice, is just to take a chunk of the Bible and to work our way through it. And so we come to chapter 15 tonight, starting at verse 18. And if you're visiting tonight, it's great that you're here. I hope you can pick it up with us. It'd be really helpful if you could have the words in front of you. John 15, verse 18. One of my favourite movies is the movie Braveheart. It's just got some great scenes. Anyone else seen Braveheart and loves it? A few hands went up and down. That's good. I enjoyed it. And one of my favourite scenes in the movie is Mel Gibson, who plays William Wallace, riding on his horse in front of the Scottish army, preparing them for battle against the English. And some of the people in the army are kind of a bit cowardly and tempted to run away. And he gives this great speech. Now, I don't have a Scottish accent, and I'm not going to even attempt one. So imagine this, okay, in a Scottish accent. But let me just read a couple of lines of what he says. He says, "I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" Except he says, "Freedom!" You know, and then the army rush forward. You see, what he's doing is he's preparing them for battle, and he's telling them what to expect. He said, "You might die," but he's getting them ready so that they're ready to fight. And here in John chapter 15, it is as though Jesus is getting his disciples ready for battle. He's preparing them for what to come. What's to come? It is not a call to take up arms and fight, but it is a warning that people might take up arms against Christians. He wants his disciples to be prepared for what is about to come. Jesus is speaking to his closest followers. There's 11 of them in the room with him, and they've just shared dinner together, and it's the night just before Jesus dies. So Jesus knows that the next day he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders and he's going to be crucified as a criminal. And his disciples are going to be scattered. And he knows that they're going to suffer and be persecuted. And he wants them to be ready for it. He wants them to know that they are going to be hated by the world. The words that apply not only, however, to those 11 disciples with him 2,000 years ago, but the words that apply to every person who follows Jesus, including us here tonight, that if we follow Christ, we will be hated by the world. And he wants us to be prepared for that so that when hatred comes our way, we will not go astray. There are several times in these verses where Jesus says he will be hated. That we will be hated. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Or verse 19, Jesus says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Or partway through verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Or 16 verse 2, where Jesus kind of gives some specific direction as to what will actually happen to the disciples, and he says they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. So what do we expect if we follow Jesus? Well, we ought to expect that we will be hated by the world. Now, there are, of course, many wonderful privileges of following Jesus. There are many great privileges of following Jesus. In fact, as John writes this gospel, this account of Jesus' life, he tells us right at the end of the book why he writes. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he's written these things so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. Okay, so one of the great privileges of following Jesus is that we receive life. Eternal life. Now, Jesus died for us and he rose from the dead, and his resurrection might be our resurrection. This is one of the great privileges of following the Lord Jesus. Now, right at the beginning of John's book, we're told that anyone who believes in Jesus is given the right to become children of God. So there's another great privilege of following Jesus. We receive eternal life, we're adopted as God's children, and we know God as our Father in heaven. And actually, even this night before Jesus dies, Jesus has already reminded his disciples of some of the great privileges of being his followers. And so in chapter 14, verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's comforting them and he's saying, I'm going to my Father and there is a room in God's house for you. It's a great comfort that if you follow Jesus, then that is true for you as well. Chapter 14, verse 6, he reminds them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. It's a comfort to us as Christians, knowing that if we know Jesus, we know God. In chapter 14, he promises that he's going to send a helper to be with them. Verse 16, God's not going to leave his people alone, but his Holy Spirit is going to come and be a help to them, an advocate for them. You see, there are all of these great privileges of following Jesus, eternal life, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit helping us. But here is a truth that perhaps we'd rather not hear in chapter 15, verse 18, that we will be hated by the world. Why? Well, Jesus gives us two reasons. First, we will be hated by the world because we do not belong to the world. Verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus is clearly dividing all people everywhere into two categories. People who belong to the world and people who belong to Jesus. And it's clear that you are either one or the other. You either belong to the world, which means you live for this world, you love the pleasures of this world, you live for the here and now, you love the approval of people, you want to fit into society, you live for success, you avoid suffering and you avoid death, and you just want to make the most of this life while we've got it, and you live for the world. Or, says Jesus, you belong to him. and therefore you live for him and not for the world. You seek to obey Jesus and not the world. You store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. You live to please God and not people. And you don't shy away from suffering or death for the sake of Jesus, because you know that Jesus has promised you new life. And some of you here tonight, I imagine, need to make a decision, because Jesus is really clear that we cannot have a foot in both worlds. We either belong to the world or we belong to Jesus. But some of us are tempted to try, aren't we, to have a foot in both camps? We may want to live for Jesus, and so we do things like we come to church on a Sunday night. We pray, we confess our sins, we call ourselves Christians. But we also want to belong to the world, and so we live for the pleasures of this world. And instead of being generous, we save up money for ourselves. Instead of speaking about Jesus, we want to be popular, and so we're afraid to do so. We want the pleasures of this world, and so we spend our time serving pleasures instead of serving Jesus. And so I wonder, who do you belong to? The world or Jesus? Because Jesus is really clear. We can't belong to the world and belong to Jesus at the same time. He has called his people out of the world. And if we decide to follow Jesus, hear this, we'll be hated by the world. We will stand out as people who are different, not living as the world lives, because we no longer belong to it. We don't like being different, do we? We hate being different. We hate to stand out on our own and not fit in. We hate the feeling of not belonging to a group of people. I wonder if you can think of a time where that's been your experience. You've had that experience of just feeling out of place. It's an awful feeling. A memory of mine that comes to mind is when I went to sit my high school exams at St. Andrew's College. I was homeschooled. I know, right? Like, it's awkward, isn't it? I was homeschooled, but I had to go to the school to sit my exams. So I remember walking in there in kind of just mufti clothes, because I've just come from home. And I walk into this foyer where all the boys are waiting to go into the room to sit their exam. And they're all there in uniform. They all know each other. They're cracking jokes. And I'm standing in the corner, just kind of real awkward. I know no one. Poor Tim. Like, and they're all going, who's that guy? Like, what a freak. You know, but it's an awful feeling, isn't it? We hate that feeling of being alone, of not belonging. And yet Jesus says, we don't belong to the world. We'll be hated by the world. And maybe you've experienced that as a Christian. You've gone to a social gathering, perhaps, or a party, and you know that you stand out because you're not doing the things that everyone else is doing. You're not drinking the way they're drinking. You're not talking the way they're talking. You don't like to laugh at the jokes that they're cracking. And it makes you feel on the outside. Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world, and the world will hate you. As we live for Jesus, we need to remember that we belong to him. He has chosen us as one of his people. And so we are in this world, but we are not of it. We have different priorities to the world. We have different values to the world. We have different loves to the world. And the world will hate us for it. Secondly, the world will hate us because they hate God. They'll hate us because we don't belong to the world, and they'll hate us because they hate God. And this is really the heart of the problem. Have a look down at verse 20. Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, do you understand the logic here? Jesus is saying that the world will hate us because we represent Jesus, and they hated Jesus. And they hated Jesus because he represented God, and they hated God. They didn't know God. He says it again in verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. I wonder if you think human nature is mostly good or mostly bad. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was a French philosopher in the 18th century. And he was convinced in the essential goodness of the human nature. He wrote widely about it, and what he wrote was widely accepted as being true. And so it became a pretty common understanding that human beings are essentially good, but that we are corrupted by outside influences like social pressure. But then came the First World War. And Beatrice Webb, the English sociologist and social reformer, she writes in her diary these words after the war. She writes, "Somewhere in my diary in 1890, I wrote, 'I have staked all on the essential goodness of the human nature. Now, 35 years later, I realise how permanent are the evil impulses and instincts of man.'" You see, she saw the atrocities of World War I, and her logical conclusion was that the impulses of man are evil. Or maybe take the words of Dominic Sandbrook, who was a columnist, and he wrote after World War II an article entitled, "We Are Not As Different to the Nazis as We Think." And he concludes the article with these words, "The truly chilling lesson of the Holocaust is not that the victims were people like us. It is that the perpetrators were too." Now, I think the world wars were so long ago that we've perhaps forgotten some of the lessons that they've taught us, the kind of evil that the human heart is capable of. And so we've begun to think and believe that the human heart is essentially good. But don't be fooled. The human heart is full of evil impulses. We didn't actually need to wait for the world wars to tell us that humans are not essentially good, but essentially evil, because God told us before that. You see, the problem goes right back to the very beginning of creation, where the Bible tells us that God created a really good world, a perfect world, a world where people lived under his loving rule, and yet the very first humans rebelled against God. And they didn't want God to be God. They wanted to rule their own lives and be their own gods, making their own decisions in life. And every human's done the same thing since. And this desire to rule our own lives, to play God, it is at the heart of all human evil. Oswald Smith says that the heart of the human problem is the human heart. And the problem with the human heart is that we do not love God, but we hate him. The story is told of two brothers who were in the mafia, and one of the brothers died, and so the surviving brother went to the local vicar to organise the funeral and make the arrangements, and he tried to strike up a deal with the vicar, and he said, "I'm going to give you $1 million if you tell everybody at the funeral that my brother was a saint." Now, the vicar knew that this man had lived a life of crime, that he was in the mafia, but he really wanted $1 million, okay, so he agreed. And so it was somewhat to the surprise of the brother that as he goes to the funeral, the vicar begins by outlining in great detail the horrific life that his now dead brother had lived. And he talked about the thieving and the murder and the way he treated women and the kind of the drugs and everything. But then he finished with the words, "Of course you will know that compared to his brother, this man was a saint." It's a clever story, isn't it? Because we love comparisons, don't we? We love to compare ourselves to other people because it makes us feel good. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. But the problem is that God doesn't divide by comparison. He doesn't just kind of choose the best of a bad bunch, comparing people one to another. He doesn't measure our goodness based on moral achievement. He measures our goodness based on our love for him. But how does God measure whether we actually love him, whether we're going his way or not? Well, imagine a man walked this earth who perfectly represented the character, love, and person of God. Wouldn't it be fair to say that if we loved that man and welcomed that man, then that would indicate that we love God? But that if we hated that man and killed that man, then that would indicate that we hate God. Friends, that is what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus came into our world and he perfectly represented God. He claimed to be God and the world hated him and killed him. And it wasn't just kind of non-religious people who hated Jesus. You see, as Jesus says, the world will hate you, he's not primarily talking about kind of raging atheists who kind of, deliberately kind of shake their fists at the thought of God. No, even the religious leaders hated Jesus. And in fact, it was them that killed him. And it was the religious leaders who were the first to persecute Jesus' disciples as well and put them out of the synagogues. You see, people who think they love God but reject Jesus, well, Jesus says that they actually hate God. The God that they think they love is a God that they've made up. But the one true God is found in the person of Jesus. And so to reject Jesus is to reject God. Jesus is known as the greatest teacher. He's known as a great teacher. But first and foremost, Jesus taught about himself. Now, that was kind of the main content of his teaching, was about himself. And all through John's gospel, Jesus has made extraordinary claims about who he is. He claimed things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. He's got all of these amazing statements. But he makes these statements about himself, these big claims, and then he proves that they're true by the miracles that he does. So he says, I am the bread of life. And then he feeds a crowd of over 5,000 people with just a few small fish and loaves of bread. He says, I am the resurrection. And then he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead with just a word. You see, there was no reason not to believe Jesus. And yet the world hated him and killed him. Jesus came on a mission to love the world. He was the most loving man that has ever lived. It's amazing as you read the accounts of Jesus' life, just how loving he was. Compassionate, merciful. He hung out with the people that the rest of society kicked aside. And yet the world hates this loving person. They kill him like a criminal. They mock him. They spit on him. They beat him. They crucify him. And Christians are those who serve this Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If you want to see humanity at its worst, we don't need to look to the Holocaust. We need to look to Jesus. Because he shows us how much we actually hate our loving God. He exposes our evil humanity, and it's uncomfortable. We don't like it. We don't like what we see as Jesus exposes our hatred for God, that we would kill him. There was a missionary who went to a remote African village, and he hung a mirror on a tree outside his hut. And the chief of the village walked past this tree on one occasion, and he'd never seen a mirror before. And so he walked past this tree, and there was this hideous thing looking back at him. And so he went to the missionary and he said, there's something hideous in your tree. And the missionary had to explain, oh, it's called a mirror. That's your reflection. Now, the chief, he bought this mirror off the missionary. And as soon as he got it, he smashed it to pieces because he couldn't stand the look of what he saw when he looked into it. And friends, we are like that. We do not like to be exposed for who we really are. Jesus exposes our humanity, our hatred of God, and we can't bear it. And so when God's Son turns up, he was murdered. Jesus claimed to be God come into our world, and people do not like it. Because we like to be our own little gods. We like to rule our own lives, to be in control of our own actions. We don't like to be exposed. And so, says Jesus, those who hated him are guilty of sin, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Or verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. They're guilty of rejecting God in both deed and in word in a way that they'd not been guilty of before. And so because the world hates God, so they hated Jesus, and so they'll hate us as Jesus' followers. And so far as we proclaim the message of Jesus, we cannot expect to be popular. It's a message of human rebellion against God. Now, of course, it's a wonderful message of salvation, isn't it? That's at the heart of the message. It's the message that God so loved us that he sent his only son, Jesus, to take the punishment for our rebellion. But unless people acknowledge their rebellion, they won't see their need for salvation. And people don't want to acknowledge their rebellion. And so they hated Jesus and they'll hate us. For a long time in New Zealand, Christians do not appear to have been hated. Our country has shared very similar morals as us, and as Christians, we have not stood out in our society as being particularly different to the world. But you don't need me to tell you that that is quickly changing. As the morals of our country change in the face of secularism, we will stand out more and more and will be hated for it. Israel Folau has certainly shown us that. We're not just to be moral campaigners, however, standing up against abortion or euthanasia or sexual promiscuity, because that is not the heart of the Christian message. And sometimes we are guilty of being hated because of our own stupidity in what we say, rather than because we accurately represent Jesus. We must not fall into the trap of thinking that it is only moral values that people will hate us for, however. No, they will hate us because we represent God. Don't you think that if your unbelieving friends and family really knew what you believed about Jesus and about them, that they'd hate you? Jesus does not mean that every non-Christian will hate every Christian. That's not true in our experience, is it? And it certainly doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible's teaching. And we must do everything we can not to give people a reason to hate us. And we ought to live such good lives that people actually see us and praise God. But make no mistake, if you are a follower of Jesus, you cannot expect to be popular. You'll be hated by the world. It takes a miracle in the human heart for someone to actually want to follow Jesus. The natural response is rejection. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then that is because God has worked that miracle in your life. But despite the repulsion of the world and the hatred of the world, we must continue to testify about Jesus. And notice there's not a choice given to the disciples. Verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, we're going to spend more time thinking about the Holy Spirit next week, so I hope you can come back. But just notice what Jesus is saying here really briefly. Jesus is saying that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to come and he is going to testify about Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus are therefore to testify as well, because they were with Jesus from the beginning. And so there's this particular responsibility given to Jesus' disciples to testify about Jesus, and they do that as they write the Bible for us. That's what they're doing. But it's a responsibility that is actually given to every Christian to testify about Jesus. You see, God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God, and so he sent his son to die for us. God is a missionary God, and so he sent his spirit to point people to Jesus. God is a missionary God, and so he sends his people in the power of his spirit to testify about Jesus. There's some great comfort in knowing that we're not on our own, that God's Spirit is with us. That's great comfort. We're kind of secondary witnesses, if you like. The Spirit in us is the first witness, and because he gives witness, so must we. As we do so, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised when we hear that people are actually turning to Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear things like in 1910, there were only 2 million Christians in Africa, estimated. But now, there's an estimated 650 million. And we shouldn't be surprised when we read that in the 1980s, the estimate was about 6 million Christians in China. But now that number is estimated to be over 100 million. You see, we shouldn't be surprised when people are converted and the gospel is bearing fruit, because the Spirit of God is testifying. So there is this sense of comfort, but there is also a level of obligation. Because as God's Spirit testifies, so must we, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour of this world. And we must do so knowing and expecting that we'll be hated by the world. Doing it graciously and gently and lovingly, of course, but knowing that we'll be hated. because the world hates the God we represent. It's a sobering message, isn't it? It's heavy, but it's a loving warning. It's a loving warning because Jesus tells us so that when it happens, we won't go astray. Notice that in chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Or verse 4. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. You see, Jesus wants to know in advance that we'll be hated so that we're prepared for it and not surprised by it. And so we should not be surprised when we hear about 95 Christians being slaughtered this month in Mali in West Africa. And we should not be surprised when we hear about churches being bombed in Pakistan. And we should not be surprised when we hear about Christian pastors in China being imprisoned and their churches closed. And we should not be surprised when we hear about Christians losing their jobs because of what they believe in our Western world. And we should not be surprised when our own friends don't want to hear about Jesus, or when our workmates, they make us feel stupid, or when our families don't understand us. Jesus has warned us. We'll be hated by the world. But when hatred comes our way, don't go astray. Perhaps some of you really are feeling the pressure of our world at the moment. And perhaps it's the pressure to belong. It's the pressure to fit in with your friends and to do the things that they do and pursue the things that they pursue. And you're so eager to belong and to fit in that Jesus is taking a back seat in your life. We do so hate to stand out and not belong in our world, don't we? But friends, we do belong. We belong to Jesus. He has chosen us out of this world. We are his people. And so when hatred comes your way, do not go astray. Or perhaps the fear of persecution tempts you to go astray. It kind of makes you keep really quiet about Jesus because you're worried what people will think. You don't want to mention that you're a Christian because you're worried about the backlash. Or the fear of what the future might hold makes you really want to be quiet about who you are and what you believe. And maybe it even makes you hesitant to teach your children what we believe because you're worried about what will happen to them in the future. Jesus has warned us we'll be hated by the world, but remember, Jesus was hated for our sake first. He was hated, mocked, beaten, and murdered. And he chose that for us. He was hated so that we might be loved by God. He was mocked so that we might be accepted by God. And he was killed so that we might have life with God. Friends, we're safe in the hands of Jesus. Our home is in heaven. And so when hatred comes your way, do not go astray. Remain in Jesus. Live daily listening to and obeying his word. And let me finish with these words from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for these words that have been written for us. We thank you, Lord, that you warn us so that when hatred comes, we don't go astray. Father, please would you comfort us tonight, knowing that Jesus suffered for us, knowing that we belong to him, that you have chosen us out of this world to be your people. Father in heaven, we do pray that you'd help us not to go astray. Please give us courage. Help us to testify to the Lord Jesus with gentleness, humility, but also with confidence, knowing that your Spirit is at work in us and through us. We pray, Lord, that we might have the great joy of actually seeing people turn to you. We pray that you would do that miracle in the hearts of our friends and our family, in the hearts of the people of the city, that Jesus Christ might be praised for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.